You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. If there are no announcements, we'll go on to scripture reading. It's Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And Father God, we just thank you for this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've set aside in our life this morning to spend time in the Word, to worship, to fellowship, to sing songs. Lord, just to give the glory to you because of what you've done for us through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that each heart need be met today. Pray that your Spirit be the teacher. And these things we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, the last time we were together, kind of bring our thinking together, we had talked about the relationship, the close relationship we have with Christ before the foundation of the world. We looked at the separation of time, and you know, we always talk about, you know, it helps us give a perspective or an understanding of life by dividing things. You know, this happened before and this has happened since. And God does that too. And God talks about certain things that are from or since the foundation of the world and certain things that are before the foundation of the world. And last time we were together, we looked at that wonderful phrase before the foundation of the world and what an amazing relationship we have with God. And he says not only in Ephesians that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, but he says over in Timothy that he chose us before age times. Before time even began, there were ages. Or there was at least an age. And that was a time that we were associated with Christ. And we saw that in Ephesians when we saw that we were loved as he was loved and that we were holy and without blame as he was without spot and without blemish. He was holy and without blame. Peter taught us that about the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it's amazing that those three references to before the foundation of the world, two of them have to do with Christ, and they talk about the idea that he was loved by the Father and that he was holy and without blame. The third time before the foundation is discussed, it's about us. And that in love, God chose us to be holy and without blame, just as he did his Son. And that's because we, the body of Christ, have that same relationship. I don't know if that really sunk home with you, but it sure meant a lot to me. It's an amazing relationship and a close relationship that we have with him. We've been talking about the hope of the church. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 26. We've been talking about the hope of the church. And actually 25 verse 6. Acts 25 verse 6. And maybe we'll get through with this. I told you the last time we were together that we were gonna look at the fact that every calling has a hope and every hope has a promise. And every promise has a unique relationship with the Lord and his glory. Meaning that most of Christendom today thinks that Christ has only one return, one advent. And they're only looking for that advent here on the earth. Now, if they really analyze it, those in the mainstream who believe in the rapture, the tribulation, and then the millennial reign, and that's common thinking today, they have to have at least two advents of the Lord. The first advent would be that one in which they meet him in the air, because that's the rapture. Okay? So the saints then would have that advent, or that relationship with him and his coming. And Paul and Peter and James and John, they all talk about that relationship with him at his coming. course, all of those pertain to the Acts period. There is that relationship when he comes all the way down to the earth to set up his kingdom. And only the Gospels talk about that. Our Lord talks about it, and John talks about it in Revelation, and that's a unique advent of the Lord here on the earth, his parousia. We've talked about that. Well, they don't look at the third advent of the Lord, and that is the Epiphania. That's when he appears in glory and we appear with him. And that is our hope. And we'll see that today. And I did tell you last time we were together that we would look at those particular relationships in their entirety. Look at with me in Acts chapter 25 or 26, verse 6. 26, verse 6. Paul here before Agrippa tells us about the hope of Israel. And you'll notice that there is a calling and a promise that's related to this hope. Verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the what? The hope of the what? The promise made of God unto our fathers. Unto which promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night, what? Hope to come. That calling that's involved in it. So we have a hope, we have a promise, and we have a calling. The calling always determines the hope. And this calling here is in who? The fathers. It goes back to Abraham. So that calling is in Abraham. That promise is the promises that belong to who? Abraham. And that hope is what? A kingdom here on earth. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And we know that this is the hope of Israel. Go over to Acts chapter 28. In verse 20, Paul here goes to Rome, and he doesn't call the members of the church together. He calls together the leaders of the Jews. Verse 17, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And what do you want to talk to him about? Well, down in verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And what is that hope? Well, let's go all the way back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Now, you know, it puzzles me. Acts covers the Acts of the Apostles. It covers that time from the Lord's resurrection, those 40 days that he spent with them, teaching them all things that pertain to the kingdom out of the law of Moses, and the Psalms and the prophets, and goes all the way until the setting aside of Israel. And during that period of time, there are certain letters, certain books that are written. You would think that if those books, those epistles that are written during the Acts period, you would think that they would cover the same doctrine that is covered during the Acts period. Right? God would be speaking with not a forked tongue, but, you know, one speech about what he's doing and what's going on. And yet so often we go to those epistles, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we draw out of it, at least modern Christendom does, in the teachings in churches all across America, they draw out of those epistles things that belong to who? The church. And yet we haven't even hit the church age yet. It was a mystery. And the revelation of it hadn't been given to Paul until after the close of Acts. So how could we apply the things in the Acts to the church? Just like how could we apply the things in the Gospels to the church? When Christ was sent, he was sent to who? To Israel. Paul's real clear about that in chapter 15 of Romans. He said, to confirm the promises given unto the fathers, Christ was sent to those who were according to the flesh. Because who had been given the promises of God? Israel. Okay, go look at that real quick. Go over to Romans chapter 9. And this is all kind of a little bit of a refresher. We're going to get to our passage in Philippians, and I'm going to show you how that relates to this, and then we're going to kind of embark off into the things that pertain to the church today, because that's really where we are. What is our hope? But in Romans chapter 9, you can start with verse 3. Paul says, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and what? The promises. whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, Paul's not talking about a time right then. He's talking about a time when Christ came. Go to Romans 15. We see once again this distinctiveness that we need to remember in verse 8. Romans 15, 8, Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." He's talking about his time when he was here in the flesh on the earth. But it continues, because we know that Abraham not only had a promise of an earthly inheritance, but Abraham, we read from Paul's letter in Hebrews, Abraham had a promise of a city whose maker and builder was God, and he looked forward to that. So now we have not just an earthly blessing of a kingdom here on the earth, but we have a heavenly blessing to who? Well, it's a group of people made up of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul talks about them. These are the people who are brought in during the period of the Acts. And Paul references them in his letters written during the Acts. But it still has who at the forefront? Abraham. And the seed of Abraham. Nothing about the Church of the Mystery is in any of those letters or in any of these writings. It all pertains to, from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28, the hope of Israel. Okay, now let's kind of break these down. I'm going to hand out this handout. Betty, take one and pass it behind you there. Shirley, do the same thing. Take one and pass it back. We're going to break down these different spheres of blessing and the calling that pertains to that. Oh, I need one. We're going to we began our study about seven lessons ago. This is the seventh lesson in this study. We began this study looking at the three spheres of blessing. There's the earth, there's the heaven, and the heaven of heavens. Deuteronomy chapter 10, 14. You can put that down if you want to. Deuteronomy 10, 14 is that the three spheres of blessing. It occurs in three other passages in King and in Psalms, the other two. So we see that there are three spheres. There are three spheres of blessing. Deuteronomy 10, 14 is the first time that that's referenced. There are three callings that pertain to each of these spheres of blessing. You have the calling of the kingdom. That's the first one. And let me just show you real quick. In the bold letters, the bold print, you have the presentation of this calling, promise, and hope. And the fourth one is the return of Christ, or His advent, in relation to those callings, those promises, and those hopes. The first sphere of blessing, the earth, corresponds with the first calling, which is a kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, the meek shall inherit the earth. That deals with the kingdom here on earth. Also, there's three groups of people, and the first group belongs to that earthly sphere of blessing, and they are kingdom people, and they are Israel according to the flesh. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2 and notice our wonderful relationship with this wonderful calling of the kingdom here on earth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. We've looked at this before. Ephesians 2:11. Paul writes, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." In other words, the Jews had a derogatory word for you, you uncircumcised. That's what he's saying. He says that at that time you were without Christ. That's Messiah. So you had no hope of Messiah. Only Israel had hope of Messiah. That's what we just read in Romans. Paul wrote about that. Christ came who? Yeah, he says himself, "I've been sent unto none but who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel." So now when it says you're without Christ, that doesn't mean you're an unsaved person. in this context, salvation began in verse 4. Look at verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us, or quickened us, together with Christ. We've been saved, but keep in mind, this is about Messiah to Israel. And I'll show you why that is in just a second. Come back down to verse 12. At that time, you uncircumcised, you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, and you had no hope, and you were without God. Where? In the world. Because when God set Israel aside, you had nothing. If you were a Gentile believer, you had no claim on the promises of Abraham because it went through the Jew. And when God set the Jew aside, where are you? Huh? You didn't have any covenant relationship. You didn't have any promise relationship. You had no hope in the world because that belongs to who? Israel. Okay, I just wanted to show you that little relationship there in the world. Come back to your handout. Notice again in this handout that you have the relation. You have the first item under each heading pertains to the first item under each heading. So if we look at the first one, we see the earth, the kingdom, Israel according to the flesh, and then the phase of the Lord's coming would be in Matthew 24 and 25, the kingdom here on this earth. So let's go over there real quick and look at it. Matthew 24 and 25. It's fascinating. You know, on the 13th was Rosh Hashanah. The Jewish New Year began on September the 13th. And, you know, 10 days after that is Yom Kippur. And then 5 days after that, on the 15th day of that month, the first month, is the Feast of the Ingathering. We've studied these feast days of Israel, and we have an acronym. Is that the right word? PUFTAT. Anybody remember PUFTAT? P-U-F-T-A-T. P was Passover. U was Unleavened Bread. And F was Feast. Those are the first three celebrations. Then 50 days later came Pentecost, and then Tat. T-A-T comes at the end, and that's trumpets, atonement. These are feasts. These are great feast days in Israel. And then tabernacle. That's the Puftat. These are very important to Israel. Three of these feast days, God says, every male child is to appear in Jerusalem before me on three of those great feast days. And this third one that happened 15 days into this new year, not Rosh Hashanah, not Yom Kippur, but the third one, the Feast of the Ingathering, is at the time that Israel understands that they are to be redeemed by the Lord. In Matthew 24, we have what is always the Olivet Discourse, but when he comes, when the Lord leaves the temple, he comes down in verse 3, he comes to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came unto him, and they asked him to tell them, when shall these things be? What things? Well, verse 2, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, wait a minute. We're still looking for a kingdom here. What's the deal? What are you talking about? We're standing here on Olive and we're looking at Jerusalem. I'm not just looking at the temple. We're looking at all of Jerusalem. And he's saying, it's going to happen. And it did happen in 70 AD. Titus came in and it leveled Jerusalem. And they're going, wait a minute. You know, you're the king. We're looking for the kingdom. What's going on? In verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be? Maybe this comes afterwards, later, you know, when we're in charge. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? That's that parousia. That's his personal presence here on the earth with the idea behind it that he is coming with a purpose and a position. In other words, as a king with a kingdom. When shall be the time of thy coming and the end of the age. Now, this word end is the word centelia. It's not the actual end, teleos, but it's the events that come to the end, and it's a word that every Jew understood. It's the word ingathering. It's the word that's used for that last day of the feast when they're looking for the redemption of Israel. It's the same idea that you have over in Exodus chapter 23. Go over there. Let's start with verse 14. The reason I point this out is because you see the relationship with Israel in these references that we're looking at. Now let's look at this real quickly in Exodus 23, verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Now remember puff tat, that's the U in puff, P-U-F. Unleavened bread, thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. At the feast of the harvest, that's the first fruits, that's the F in puff, P-U-F. The first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering, that's that word. Okay? That's the centelios, when it's translated from Hebrew in the Septuagint to Greek, that's the word they use. It's the same word we read over in Matthew 24. So there is that relationship that you see. Three times in all the year, or in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Okay, well, let's come back to Matthew. That's that centelios. That's, tell us when this ingathering is going to take place. Matthew 24 again. And so we see that it has a peculiar relationship with Israel and has nothing to do with us. Also in Matthew 24, we come down to this in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now Daniel wrote to who? Israel. Okay, Daniel wrote about the things that pertain to the kingdom of God in relation to Israel. If you study Daniel, he talked about through the image of Nebuchadnezzar, that the dream that he had, all the way from the top down to the toes. And who was going to smite those toes and shatter them? That rock of ages. That was the setting up of the kingdom, and Messiah was going to return. Notice he talks here about when thou shalt, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Now that's the end times. Daniel talks about that. He uses those two words, abomination and desolation. Let's go look real quick. Daniel chapter 9. Let's see. First, right after Ezekiel. So, blow some dust off the Bible. Maybe. Get into this Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He's speaking about that man of sin. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 7 weeks of years. That's the 7 last years that haven't been used up. That's that time we know as the tribulation period, with the first 3.5 being the tribulation and the last 3.5 being the great tribulation. The day of the Lord's wrath. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, that's in the middle of that week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Go over to chapter 12. We see it once again referred to here, and the time is identified. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 3.5 years. Okay, now that's, come back to Matthew 24. That's what the Lord's talking about. That's what the reference is pertaining to. Matthew 24 again, and I want you to see that he says in verse 24, verse 29. Well, let's look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And we spent some time in one of our lessons going through the book of Revelation real quickly, kind of a high-top excursion. If you didn't get it, you can get it on the website because we do have these lessons out there. We had a high-top excursion. We showed just exactly how incredibly horrible it was. A time that has not ever been or ever will be. And he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall, what? Appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming, that's his parousa, in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay, now back to your handout. The first item in each of the bold headings is related, just as the second item is related. But let's look at the first again. There's the earth, that's the sphere of blessing. There's the calling, that's in the kingdom. The meek shall inherit the earth. The third is what group of people? Israel, according to the flesh. And then when is this coming of the Lord? Well, we just saw it. It's the kingdom on here. It's their hope. It's in Matthew 24 and 25. Now let's go through the second one just real quickly, because we've been through most of this in all of our lessons in one form or another. So this, and you can also go, this is Charles Welch in his alphabetical analysis. He's been given credit here. Part two, most of what has been taught, a little bit I added myself, comes from a study of that portion of the book in alphabetical analysis. The second one, the heavenly city, that's New Jerusalem. That is the bride. And we see that the calling is to those who've been called to the bride. That's the second one. Then in the third, what group? That's Abraham's seed. That's Abraham's seed. And then in the phase of the Lord's coming is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and talked about there. That's the rapture. That's his coming. It pertained to those people during that period when the offer of the kingdom was still out to Israel. And it pertained to them who were faithful and overcame and who maintained their faithfulness during that period. The third is far above all. Now we're going back up to the top and looking at the third item of the first bold heading. The sphere of blessing is in the heavenlies, far above. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1:3, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing, where? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. So that's the far above all. That's where he's been raised and seated. The calling is the body. The group is the one new man. And then the phase of the Lord's coming, well, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. And that's this resurrection that Paul says he's trying to attain. And you know, in our studies we notice that in Ephesians, that first chapter, there's a prayer beginning in the 18th verse, that we might know the hope of his calling, the promise that he's given to us. We might know what his inheritance in the saints is. Now, in Thessalonians, that rapture idea, wouldn't need to pray that anybody would know and understand that. That was the hope at that time. Every believer looked forward to that. I mean, everyone who read James or read John or read the Acts epistles or Peter, or Acts epistles of Paul or Peter, they all, you know, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord was, you know, the Lord draweth nigh. The day is at hand. Everything is right there. It was imminent. It was an imminent expectation at that time. And a lot of people today have carried it over. And so they tell us, oh, look up, your redemption draweth nigh, the Lord can come at any moment. But we know he can't. We know that's not true. People have been saying it for 2,000 years and not one of them has been right yet. And they live with what, and they teach what is a false hope. The hope today is the hope of the body. And that's this out resurrection. That's what the believer looks forward to. But let's begin with verse 7. The only point I brought all that up was to draw your attention to the fact that it wasn't something in Thessalonians that needed to be prayed for. In fact, Paul doesn't even mention being prayed for. He said, we are not like them who have no hope, because we have hope. Now, he's not saying, I pray that you start to understand it. He says, we have it. And they all understood it. But in Ephesians, he prays that we might understand the hope of his calling. Okay. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, I had to lose some things in order to gain some things. Let me tell you, in just a real quick look at it, the problem that I find today in a lot of Christian walks is that they're so busy about these things that they're giving up. They're so concerned with these things that pertain to their present station in this life that they can't look to those things that God has given to them in the heavenlies far above. We're to set our affection on things on above, not on things on the earth. But you go to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and you got aisle and aisle and aisle of books that are how to succeed when you fail from God's point of view. Here are the seven keys of the kingdom. For $2.95, you can buy this little pamphlet. I mean, it's all merchandise that's being sold. And Christians have their focus on that. You know, Paul gets it. Paul gets it here. He realizes that all this stuff, and see, Paul didn't have a bad life. He's not talking about smoking and drinking and all the other things that go with it. Paul's talking about a spiritual level that most of us have no clue. Look at it, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. That made him very special. He was Jewish. He was of the stock of Israel. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had two boys, and one of them was Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. Paul comes from a tribe that came out of the loins of a son who goes back to Abraham. He was of the stock of Israel, and his tribe was the tribe of Benjamin, the only tribe that didn't forsake Judah. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, mom and dad. No mixed blood here. Mom and dad, all the way back, they could find their lineage. He was touching the law. He was a Pharisee. He was as clean as they could be. Even when he's standing before the chief priest, and the chief priest calls for him to be struck, and they strike him, Paul curses whoever ordered it, and they said, you curse the chief priest? You can't do that. It's against the law. And Paul says, excuse me. You know, he's without offense. He says, I know it's against the law to do that. I would not have known it if I'd known who'd struck me or who ordered it. He didn't even know it was a chief priest. But he is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And concerning zeal, verse 6, he persecuted the church. I mean, he was for Israel after the flesh. What's it, you know, take names and no prisoners or something like, write down names and take no prisoners was his attitude. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, he was blameless in relation to everything that ever happened in his life. And he had a lot of pitfalls and he fell down a bunch, but he was still blameless because according to the law, he met every legal requirement that God placed on him as a Jew. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. See, he gets it. Every single one of those things, if I raise it up and just try to, you know, throw it in as a trump card. Well, you know, I've got parents that are both Hebrews. You know, I'm from Benjamin. He said, none of that. And we try so often. You know, I've been going to church ever since I was a kid. Mom and dad and my grandparents before. I'm trying to be so good. I'm trying to be blameless according to the law. I'm trying not to do the things that I don't want to do. But he says, all of that, I count loss for Christ. I've got to start stacking those things up and realizing that God has forgiven me for those things and I am not going. See, he's not talking about the junk in our life. Yeah, the junk in our life, God already took care of. Look, hold your hand there. We're going to make this. We got 6 minutes left. We're going to make it. Go over to John chapter 8. John the Gospel. John chapter 8. There's another morning that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Verse 1. And then after he left the Mount of Olives, early in the morning, verse 2, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. Wow. Now would that have been amazing? But you've got that right here. Every morning you have a little cup of coffee. You can just open this up and you've got him right here teaching you the things of God. Verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, testing him. See, I mean, that's we test him with that kind of a relationship when he's already taken care of that relationship when he shed his blood on that cross for your sin and my sin. Now, Jesus stooped down and with his fingers, I'm in verse 6, with his fingers wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up, and he looked around, and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's not that hard, is it? Just go and sin no more. See, that's been taken care of. I had a guy write a letter on the internet to the forum. And he called the 1 John 1:9. Everybody familiar with 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He calls that the Christian's bar of soap. And he says, you know, once God has forgiven you of your sin, you don't need to go back to Him and get cleansing. Well, he doesn't catch the fact that there are two things talked about in that. Well, go over there and look real quick. There's two things talked about. Save your place in Philippians, because that's where we're coming back to. In 1 John chapter 1, there's the idea of sin, and then there's the idea of unrighteousness. Well, I wrote him back, and I said, this is all cleared up for me when I asked myself the question, is there a difference between sin and unrighteousness? Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now that's in sin. When you're walking in darkness, but you say you're saved and everything's cool, but you're walking in darkness, you're lying and there's no truth in you. But God has a remedy for that, verse 7. But if we walk in light, as He is in light, we do have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. It's done. But yet there's that old man. And I have a problem with that old man every day, just like you have a problem with that old man every day. In thought, word, or deed, he's always stirring things up. And here's in verse 8 and 9 how that's covered. If we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, because we still do sin. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, I love that. He changes that to plural now. There's a difference between sin and sins, and there's a difference between sin and unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go and sin no more. The unsaved has no conviction from the Spirit of God of having made a mistake. You know, and doesn't have the presence to say, ooh, sorry, Lord, and take care of that. That's the person who's still back up in verse 7. We say, hey, we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness. we don't have the truth. Paul, come back to Philippians. Paul gets this. Paul understands this. Paul says in the end of Romans chapter 7, I thank God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I serve God with my with my mind, the law of the mind, and I serve sin with the law of the flesh. I don't think I quoted that just right. You need to go back and look at that Romans 7:25 just to write that down. You go back and look at that. It is a battle. There is a warfare, walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. But God says you can go and sin no more. And then we start to get pious and we get religious and we think, oh, this and oh, that. And Paul says, that's junk too. In fact, he calls it another word, doesn't he, Chris? He called it dung. And that's what you... Mine says refuge, but it's a worse word than that if you look at it. He says in verse 8 of Philippians 3, yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out of God by faith. So he gets it. Now that takes care of everything that we're... Now the whole relationship we have now is, what has God called me to do? What is the promise that he's given me? And what is my inheritance? Because they all three, remember that in Acts chapter 26, verse 6, they all three come together. The doctrine is going to be based on the calling. So we're not into a calling that deals with kingdom authority, you know, where we're casting out demons or we're, you know, calling our pocketbook full and it is so and things like that. We're not into this health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not what we've been given. That's not our calling. As soon as we can get all this muck that's in front of us taken care of in our relationship with him and begin to walk worthy of the calling, Ephesians chapter 4, walk worthy of that calling, then we begin to look at what he's called us to, this heavenly sphere. How do we get there? That's where I'm going. How do we get there? What's the key to getting there? I mean, they got the resurrection. They're looking for the Christ returning to the earth or returning to the sky, and then they're getting caught up with him, and heavenly Jerusalem's going to come down. That's after the millennium. Remember that. So they got 1,000 years of kingdom on this earth, and then they got that heavenly Jerusalem after the earth and the heavens are renovated, and they're going to live for 40,000. Remember that? 1,000 generations over in Psalms. Well, the key is right here, verse 10. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. That's my identity with him. If by any means I might attain unto the ek anastasia, that's the out resurrection of the dead. That is the resurrection that sets our calling completely apart. It is that resurrection that when Christ will meet us in glory, from Colossians chapter 3, go over to Colossians, and this will finish the lesson today and brings to a conclusion this study on the hope of the church of the one body. Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 1, but we're going to focus on verse 4, if then you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's that word epiphaneia, that's that special relationship we have, not his parousia here on the earth, but his epiphaneia, his shining forth in glory, when he shall appear, then also shall ye appear with him in glory. That is far above all where he has been raised and seated, and we have been raised and seated with him. That's the resurrection, the out-resurrection that we're looking forward to. Now, I really have two more things I want to share with you. I'm going to save them for next week. So we'll finish this next week, because there's a couple of things I want to show you how this comes together in Ephesians. And I want to show you how that it is an event that is prior to the hope that is spoken of that pertains to the other two blessings. It is an event that is prior to the hope. It is a prior hope to the hope that is spoken of in the other two groups of people. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for those that have gone ahead of us that have done so well in teaching and expounding the word rightly divided, and who do not muddy things up, who do not make the water murky one bit, but who have utilized your principle of right division and properly studying the scriptures as a workman should do, and taking all the hits that comes with it, but being true to your word. So we thank you for them. We thank you as your word now has an effect on us, and that we, Father, might be energized by it to study it from that perspective and then to apply it in our life and then to bring glory to you as we walk worthy of this calling that you've given us in the heavenlies above. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.